First thing I look for is droopage, all right? Sluggishness, tiredness. Good morning, everyone! It's great to be here. Any Manchester City fans here this morning? No, be honest. No Manchester City people? No, that's sad. All right. Any Wigan Athletic people? You know, it's great to be here this morning. I've been asked to preach because Mike's away. If Mike was here, he probably wouldn't have asked me, but he's away. So I've been looking at the book of John chapter 9, if you want to turn there. You know, it's great to be a Christian. I love being a Christian. I love coming to church. I love being a part of everything. Sometimes I get tired and wish I had a day off, but it doesn't work that way, amen. But I just love the Christian life. We're going to look at a man who was changed in John chapter 9. We'll start reading from verse 1 in John chapter 9. And the title of the sermon is A Man Born Blind. He's talking about Jesus here. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, his disciples, they were walking past this guy who was born blind. They obviously knew that he'd been born blind. And his disciples asked the question, trying, I guess, to understand why are things the way they are. In other words, this doesn't look right for a man to be born blind. Why is he the way he is? And they asked the question. You know, they asked Jesus, and it's great to have Jesus around, isn't it? Just so that you could ask any question. The sad thing is Jesus very rarely gave straight answers. But he said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? And basically, they were probably remembering some verse in the book of Exodus 20, where the Bible kind of says that, you know, the children will suffer for the sin of their parents. They were also implying that the guy was sinful in the womb. In his mother's womb, he committed sin. What that sin was, I've got no idea. But the guy must have sinned in his mother's womb. What did he do wrong? Maybe he bit something he shouldn't have bitten, but he was doing something wrong. What had he done? Either he sinned or his parents. And they said, Rabbi, tell us which one, what happened? And they were trying to, that was their understanding of the situation, who sinned. There was this kind of thing going around with the rabbis teaching at the time that if somebody was suffering in such a way, they must have sinned. Yeah, this man looks like he's suffering. Jesus, who sinned? Who's accountable? And there was that kind of instant connection between someone's sin and their suffering. And they wanted to really understand and really put this to bed. You know, the passage teaches that good people can suffer too. In fact, Jesus said there's no one who's good, but good people suffer. And it's not trying to explain away suffering. But they had Jesus alongside him, and they really wanted to find the answer to this question. And Jesus simply says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. If you look at the different translations, this passage seems to be saying that God made him blind from birth for a reason. In other words, God made him blind. And if you look at the different translation, it looks like that's a bit mean, God. It's a bit mean to put someone in that situation when they haven't done anything wrong to make them blind. Although some people try and see it as, no, this is how he is, and God will demonstrate his work to show who God is. In other words, the blame is not necessary on God. And Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. You know, Jesus tries to emphasize, just in this little verse here, the disciples, they kind of pass this by as a kind of riddle. They just want to understand, man, who's trying to understand who sinned, this guy or his tell us, Jesus. And they were just trying to understand the riddle. But Jesus himself, you get the sense that he just wanted to help the guy out. Let's not get into some long theological debate that's not going to help him. I feel for this guy. Let's connect with this guy. And that was probably Jesus' kind of view here, just to really want him to connect. And he saw this as an opportunity. He said, this is a great opportunity for us to serve and us to help. You know, this is an incredible, helpful verse, I think, for many of us, because it deals with this whole point of hardship, of suffering. Whether it's self-imposed, the Bible speaks quite clearly in Galatians 6, it says, we reap what we sow. Alright? And the sense that if you reap to sow the sinful nature, guess what? You're going to have stresses and burdens associated with your sin. Sadly, some of us have very short memories. And we find it hard to see them. The reason, all I did was sleep around. Yeah, but you've got a number of illegitimate children. Oh, sorry, and some broken relationships. Oh, and you've hurt people badly. Those kids are now on drugs. And they think, why is this happening? Well, some situations we can figure out ourselves, amen? We can see, hey, I'm reaping. And we need to be able to recognize when we're reaping what we're sowing. If you're not disciplining your children, guess what's going to happen? You reap what you sow. All right? There's no kind of mystical, why, oh God, is this happening? You know why it's happening. You are reaping what you are sowing. But on the other hand, we do experience difficulties that we just can't explain, or pain that we just can't understand. Why is God doing things in such a way? And it crosses all parts of our lives. Just this idea of pain, suffering, not understanding what's going on. Why are these things the way they are? I mean, even in marriage relationships, the questions that a lot of us, that we ask ourselves sometimes, is it started off so well. I loved her before we got, she was so beautiful. And the husband, the wife, he was fantastic when we were dating. He was great. 5-10 years into the marriage, there's a kind of expression of, oh man, this is horrible. We're just fighting all the time, disagreements, we're struggling. You can sense that this is hardship. My marriage is painful. And you might be in that situation today where you say, my marriage is painful. It's just not going the way I planned. Why, oh God, is this happening? It could be with your kids, vice versa, with your parents. It could be the kids saying, or the parents saying, my kids are just not turning out the way I had hoped them to turn out. Why, oh God, is this happening? And meanwhile, the kids can say the same to you as a parent. I thought I'd have great parents. Parents who would love me, take me out and do these wonderful things. Or you can say that about your elderly parents as well, who need help and serving at this particular time in our life. But you know, it can happen. Maybe you're single, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I've been single for a long time, this is painful. There's some sisters I keep in my mind, I keep praying for, because I know they're single, and I keep praying, because my heart is like this, even I don't like the look of it. I think, God, they're single, why? Why? Come on, the brothers. If you're a single brother, do something, alright? You have the power. I have no power on this one, other than prayer. Amen? But I pray for some of the single sisters, God, please, please, God, they need a husband. Find them one, please. And there's this sense of, wow, God, why? Why am I going? I didn't plan for this or think that this was going to happen to me, and yet we have all these difficulties. You know, there may be financial difficulties, job difficulties, relationship difficulties, and things that really take away our joy, and really there's so much pain and hardship. And it's interesting because in this particular passage, Jesus does address this, really, because this guy is he doesn't describe him being in pain or distress, but the mere fact he's blind from birth, you have some idea. Obviously, he had to get his income from begging, and his family, even from further down, you get the sense the family don't really know much about him. But he was in a state of need. And Jesus stops, and Jesus reaches out to him. You know, Jesus simply said something which is, I think, quite astounding. He said something to the effect of, wow, this is a great opportunity to see God. That's what he said about the guy. He said, this is an opportunity that you have, or we have, to see how good God is. Now, for us, that would probably look like someone saying to us, you're going through a struggle in your marriage? Fantastic. That is excellent. It's a great opportunity to see how God will work. Because you know what sometimes happens is, as Christians, we sometimes do as the world does. So if there are trials and troubles in our lives, marriages, children, we look depressed. Isn't that a sign of that you don't trust God? You probably look depressed. Oh, my kids, my husband, my wife, it's just horrible. I've got no hope. That's the world, you know what I mean? That's those who don't know God. Jesus, like, he looks at this and thinks, this is great. Your kids are not doing very well. Your kids are giving you trouble. Wow. If you would only open your eyes, we can start seeing how great God is. And sometimes we think, no, this is uncomfortable pain. It is going to be uncomfortable, but God is looking at it in a totally different way, that God can do great things. You know, godly and healthy perspective is to recognize that difficulties and challenges will always come. We will always have challenges, difficulties, things we don't really fully understand. This was a mystery the guys just couldn't understand, the guy born blind from birth. In our family group this week, we looked at Proverbs 20 verse 5, which says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. And I'm just saying that some things in life are just so mysterious. You look in the water, you can't see clearly what it is. It's not a clear object or clear thing. It's misty. It's I don't know what's going on. I can't see properly. What is it? What is going on? And we talked about the need to have people in our life to help us draw things out. Draw out the pain. Why do you react a certain way when the kids do certain things? Why can't we talk about this particular subject? It seems to be a taboo subject for you. Why can't we talk about it? And we need people to be able to draw things out of us. Find out what's really going on in our hearts, in our lives. Things that maybe we may not know how to articulate, but they're really the source of so much grief and so much pain. And this is also another opportunity to see and allow God to work in our lives. I mean, I just love the idea here that something seemingly impossible will soon be possible. Up until this point, and through with Jesus coming on earth, there was no known cases of the people being born blind being able to see again. And this was a messianic kind of prophecy. He would open the eyes of the blind. And part of Jesus' ministry was opening the eyes of those who couldn't see. And it was like, wow, this must be the Messiah then. It's messianic. But the disciples didn't quite see what was going to happen. Jesus could. He says, wow, God can work in this situation. Let me give you a challenge for whatever you're going through, whatever challenges or discouragements or pain, is to take a step back and say, God can use this for great things. So when you start praying to God and talking to God, and don't pray in a faithless manner, but pray in a faithful manner that God can transform whatever situation. You may think, well, God, you haven't seen it as bad as this yet. But God has seen everything, okay? I don't know how bad or terrible things are in your life, but nothing is impossible with God. And if you pray with faithfulness, I'm not saying he'll give you the answer you're asking for, but certainly he does respond. And maybe he will take you to more pain or more suffering before he brings you to a point where you see or are transformed into be the person that he wants you to be. Moving on in verse 6. It says, after saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. Well, I don't know, he said, and we'll stop there. Now, you've got to put your eyes, I mean, I just love Jesus' approach. Sorry, I just love this approach because it's so out there, you know what I mean? It's so what? I mean, the guy couldn't see what Jesus, that was his grace, he couldn't see. He didn't know what was about to happen. He's probably just standing there, okay, they're talking, I don't know, and all he hears is, It goes, well, at least it didn't hit me. That wherever spat, it missed me. Praise Jesus. Or whatever. But then he hears some kind of swishing and swashing in the mud and sand. He was probably thinking, I'm still doing okay. Jesus didn't, it doesn't look like Jesus explained what he was doing. Jesus didn't stop and say, you know what, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to spit in the ground, stir it up. Don't worry, I've done this many times before. It does work. And I'm going to throw it in your eyes, and I'm going to ask you to go wash in the pool, and you'll be able to see. He didn't have all this prior information. He didn't have a list of what was going to happen. He was just standing there, trying to figure out, okay, what is going on? And the next thing he knows is, poof, in his eyes. I don't think Jesus even says, just brace yourself. Poof. I think probably he's just standing there and bang, right in his eyes, some mud. He's like, what is this? I mean, he's hoping for help, and the next thing he's having mud in his eyes. I mean, being in the man's shoes, you've got to feel for the guy. He's already lowly. He's already suffering. And now someone's throwing spat and mud in his eyes. But don't you just love Jesus' approach? I just love it. I love it. What is Jesus trying to teach us by this approach? I think he's probably trying to teach us that being a Christian, there's no formula. You know, it's funny because I remember as a young Christian, a few years as a Christian, my wife and I used to lead the church in Bristol. But also there was this kind of common thing in the church, which wasn't necessarily always bad, but we'd go to leaders in meetings, and you'd hear about a church that was doing well. And you'd rush up to them and say, what exactly are you doing that you're doing so well? Well, we have 3 meetings a week, we encourage the disciples to this, and everyone's looking for a formula. How does it work? Just give me that list of do's and don'ts. I'll go and apply it, and it's going to work exactly the same for me as it did for you. So Jesus, I mean, this is the only example of this kind of miracle in the Bible. When he spat in the mud and put in the guy's eyes. The great thing about this guy is he obeyed. I don't know what he was thinking when he was walking to that pool. I don't know what he was thinking. The guy just said, go and wash in the pool. Okay. Is that just to get my face clean? Or is something going to happen at the pool? I don't exactly know. But one thing we do know is he just walked off. He went to the pool. Now, some people may have thought, you know, this is a bit ridiculous. Just wash your face and get back sitting down. But he did walk to the pool. And he did wash his eyes. And he did come back seeing. The miracle did actually happen. But the incredible thing about this man is his faith, in a sense. He didn't quite know what was going on, maybe he was desperate, I don't know, but certainly there's this sense that he felt maybe something significant was about to happen. I don't know what. Maybe he thought he could see partially, or maybe he thought he'd be blessed. Just get a blessing, I don't know. But to come back healed, to the point where he's getting a lot of stick from his friends and family saying, hey, how is it that you got your sight back? There's this kind of thing going on, trying to find out what's going on. You know, there's an interesting thing here, but Jesus cured the guy. Jesus did cure the guy. But he did ask him to go and wash in the pool. You know, it's interesting, one of the criticisms we have as a church even is being told from other churches in the sense that baptism is a works. It's a works. You're saved when Jesus says you're saved. You don't need to be baptized. That's a work. I don't know. All I know is Jesus said it. My explanation, Jesus said, get baptized, that's why I'm getting baptized. You choose what you want. But in this case, he told the guy, he said, go and do this. If he hadn't gone, would he have been healed? I somehow doubt it he'd have been healed, because it was a kind of rejection of Jesus' simple instruction, just go to the pool and wash yourself. And then see what happens. You know, there's, I think for us as Christians, and I think this is a good thing. We read the Bible and pray every day, which is great. And I'm encouraged to read the Bible and pray every day. Let me encourage you to share your faith and do all the things that God asks us to do. But along with that kind of obedience, we get the sense that, again, it looks a bit like maybe a formula. If I just do these things, then certain things are going to happen a certain way. And I think Jesus is trying to get us out of that mindset here. He's really trying to get us away from this idea of putting into place a formula, even if it is a Christian-looking formula. I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to give him a phone call. I'm going to surf him. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do all the things I know are right. And then you kind of stop and wait for the results. It didn't happen the way I was hoping it to happen. I mean, there's an incredible example in 2 Kings chapter, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 4. You don't need to turn there, but I think I'll turn there because it's a very encouraging verse. It looks at Elisha. And it looks at his servant, a helper. And it looks at how there's a woman whose son has died. I'll just read the story. It's an interesting story. Basically, this Elisha had effectively helped this lady. I think she wanted a child, and she had a child, and then the child died. And then she comes to Elisha, and she says, "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" She said. "Didn't I say, don't raise my hopes? Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face. But there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." Cracking story. Elisha says, "Go and lay the staff on his face. Don't talk to him. Lay it." And this guy runs off, Gehazi. He puts the staff there and he's waiting. And the boy stays dead. And he goes back to Elisha. "It didn't work, mate. That your plan did not work. I did exactly what you told me to do and nothing happened." But let's see Elisha. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Wow! Isn't that amazing? He gave Gehazi instructions. Go and do this. And he went and did it. It didn't work. God, it didn't work. I did exactly what you said. Elisha comes in there all heart. You see him walking up and down. He's praying. I don't think he had a plan. He just lay down on the guy. Maybe I'll get him warm. I don't know. He gets off again. He goes and prays. He walks up and down. What you do see is he's wrestling. He's wrestling. He's like, "God, what is going on? God, you allowed me to give this woman a child. What are you doing, God? Please." And there's this sense that he was in a different place. He was in a totally, he wasn't about following rules. He was totally sold out for what he'd been asked to do. And he really wanted something to come out of this. 100% heart. No formula. Now you may think, well, I'm going to apply this. You look at him and say, "Okay, let me pray up and down the room and let me lie down on the person." And you think, that's what you're thinking, isn't it? But if you go there, you have to think of something new yourself. It's not a formula. It's really saying, "God, I'm in a terrible situation. There's no formula." But one thing God is looking for, and this is what we can see from this passage, one thing God is looking for is a faithful spirit. And this is difficult, because this man had never heard of anyone being healed from blindness before, who had been born from birth. He didn't have any kind of examples to go by. You know, you think, well, it worked for that marriage, it worked for that marriage, it worked for my marriage. Don't do that. You trust in God, seriously. Have a faith in God that is more than just I understand who God is. No, be a person of faith, desperate, passionate about the kingdom of God. I get a bit upset when Mike talks about coming to church on Fridays. I'm like, okay, even coming to church. What's that about? We need to be totally passionate and 100%. Full of passion. I'm coming to church. Why? Because I need to be there. I want to come. I want to serve. I want to give. Even if no one else is there, I will be there with my children. I will be there. I don't buy this Friday stuff. It's every day. Sold out, totally 100% for God. And this is what we see from the man born blind. This is what we see from Elisha. It's just that spirit. And Jesus was able to heal the guy because of that spirit of being 100% ready to serve. And be sold out for God. You know, the next few verses are very interesting because it goes into the Pharisees' response to the healing of the blind man. And I won't read through the section, but you get this sense that the religious leaders weren't happy because this has happened on the Sabbath, and they weren't particularly. We're talking about the Jewish. We're talking about religious leaders, people in authority, people with a knowledge of the Word of God, and they were trying to investigate what had happened, and they were really not prepared to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, to the point where they called his parents and effectively asked them to leave the synagogue. And that's what we're going to pick up at this point, where they've been asked to leave the synagogue. In John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had been thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say that this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Fascinating passage. I've got to respect this man, all right, for being thrown out of the synagogue. It's just one line in that passage, but really it's a huge thing. It's a huge social thing at that time to be thrown out of the synagogue. Effectively, he had chosen to reject, in a sense, authority from religious leaders, and rather follow what he knew was correct in the Word of God. This is very difficult to do. We're impressed so much by people who do have positions of authority in this church or any church. And really the call for all of us is to absolutely respect that authority, but there's no doubt if any authority is teaching something different from what the Bible teaches, you are called to follow what the Bible teaches, my friend. And this guy was kicked out of the synagogue, and then he comes to this point where he first meets. This is the first time he's seen. In fact, when Jesus comes, he doesn't know who he is. He couldn't see him before. And he's just seen him, and he still doesn't recognize him. And it's just not sweet. Jesus probably looked at him and thought, "You don't know who I am, do you? You don't know who I am." The guy said, "Who are you?" And that conversation must have been so, so beautiful to listen to. When Jesus started to explain that, "Hey, I'm the man. I'm the one who gave you sight." Said, "Wow." And you just see the man's demeanor change, and his whole heart seemed to change. And he was just ready to do anything. He said, "Oh, hey, I believe." And it's incredible. Then Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. And a great thing again, I love this. The Pharisees, he starts about spiritual blindness. And the Pharisees are like, "Hey." It's funny because they always quickly catch on what Jesus is saying. "Are you saying, did I get you right, Jesus? Are you trying to say I'm blind too?" That was their response. "Are you trying to say I can't see?" And Jesus again doesn't say yes or no. I love Jesus. He doesn't say yes or no. He says, if you claim you can see, yeah, that's what he said. You claim you can see, all right, yeah. But because you claim you can see, you are guilty of sin, yeah. If you said you couldn't see, I'll say I understand. You don't know you're sinning. You don't know you're doing something wrong. You don't recognize where you are. I can help you then. But the mere fact that you claim you can see by being spiritually strong, he says, you're guilty of sin. On one level, this passage terrifies me. I'm up here preaching, okay? I'm claiming to be able to see, right? That's what I'm doing. I'm here saying I can see. And I'm like, "Oh man, God, don't strike me down. I want to see God." And I don't think God is saying, if you want to see, you won't see. That's not a good thing to aim for. No, he's saying, see, go and see. But Jesus jumps into this whole idea of being a kind of person who is fully aware and recognizes their sinful nature. So he's trying to help us see, yes, we can be Christians, but hold on. Do you fully recognize your sinful nature? Because even as the most righteous man on earth, you are a sinful man or woman. Do you see your sin? You've been a Christian for 1, 2, 20 years. Do you recognize your sin on a daily level? Or don't you recognize it anymore? That's what he's saying. And again, this sends shivers down my spine. Because I need to be in touch with my sin. That's what Jesus is saying. Are you in touch with your sin? And to me, it would probably look like Andy. Do you realize how many times you lusted today, Andy? Oh, I didn't realize, actually, because I think you're right. I did. Did you realize how selfish you were today? I wasn't selfish today. Well, let me just run through some of the things that display your selfishness. Oh, wow. Andy, did you realize you were arrogant today? Arrogant? I'm never arrogant. Well, let me run through in the day some of your arrogant responses. Yeah? When that person was talking to you, you didn't really listen. You already made up your mind of what you wanted to do. And Jesus would probably run through... I've stopped seeing it, by the way. You know, he's talking to me here. I'm not seeing my sin and the damage and hurt it's causing. And you can go through this list for all of us. Oh, with your children when you came home. Did you just moan at them and grumble at them and do this? Or did you try and help them? And this you might get overwhelmed and think, I didn't know I was such a sinner. Amen! You've gotten there. You are such a sinner. And the call then is to really respond to God in this particular way. You know, Jesus was upset with the Pharisees here and was hoping the Pharisees would see. Yeah? Jesus dearly wanted the Pharisees to be able to see. He wants us all to be able to see. Whether you're a Christian now or a non-Christian, God wants you to see. He wants you to recognize that in your life, yes, you are a sinful person and you need God. You need God. Please see. And that's why he ended up opening the eyes of this guy who was born blind. Before I close, there's a couple of things for all of us, really. Do you connect with this story? I hope you connect with this story. I hope you connect with everything that's going on here. I hope you connect with God saying, looking at this guy and looking at it as an opportunity for the works of God to be displayed. I hope you can go away and live out that faithful attitude. That whatever I'm going through, challenge-wise, difficulties, this is an incredible opportunity. It doesn't mean you go off and forget about it. And as the guy was told here, he was told to do something. So it does involve us going to do something, all right? But he told this guy, go and do this. You may be told to go and talk to that person. You may be told to go and apologize to that person. You may be told to go and serve. You may be told to go and give. You may be told, I don't know what you'll be told, but you'll be told to stop something. Try and connect with that story of being told to go and do something and have the faith that the man has. And really, do you have faith in God more than formulas and techniques? Do you really love God and want to be with God and trust that God loves you? Put the formulas aside. I'm not saying we don't live righteously, but don't always think if I do this, it's going to happen this way. No. Be passionate about your walk with God. At this point, I'm going to end the sermon, but I just want to invite a few people up on stage. Is that Chris? Exactly. Where's Joy and Montel? Powell, yes. Oh, there's Montel. I couldn't see Montel for a second. I haven't seen such a smile on Joy's face from ear to ear. Just as we read this story, I just want to introduce Montel to you all. He's the one over there, the handsome one. I'm not saying Chris not handsome. I didn't say that. There are two handsome men there, okay? But Montel has been studying the Bible for a while. And I asked him, very interesting, I asked him, what made you want to study the Bible some more? And I'm sure it's linked to just the influence from his mum, his dad, who's here as well. But he said, Mike just asked me. I thought, well, Mike just asked me. It sounded so simple. Just asked, you want to study the Bible? I thought, wow, that's incredible. But I want to ask, I've got some words from Mike D'Souza he'd like to share before Montel gets baptized. But I'd just like to invite his mum, Joy, to say a few words at this particular time.
Just like to say, it's just been great, see Montel change. and become a great inspiration and a good man. And I just like to thank God first and foremost for really just giving Montel his gift of faith, that Montel can continue in his life and have a great faith in God and do great things for God, and God do great things for him also. And I want to thank Mike, which isn't here, and Andy, and all the teams also for really just inspiring Montel and encouraging him to do what's right and having that great bondage as well. Thank you all. Thank you.
Hi everyone. I've just been in some Montel studies and really over like the past few weeks I've seen a great change in Montel, and I think it really was, I can really see a great commitment in Montel. Montel's really committed to just, once he's had his first study, that he was going to keep coming back and keep trying to find out more. And also I really like with Montel is that he really wants to make sure he knows everything and that he needs to know like what he's getting himself into, and he wouldn't take, he didn't take the decision like lightly. He like really saw every step and seeing just getting rid of any doubts or anything to make sure that this is something that he can like hold for a whole lifetime. And I think that Montel was really affected by the cross and seeing what Jesus did for him, and I think that Montel will become a great Christian and live a fully committed life.
Mike D'Souza is not here, he's in Stockholm, but he asked me to read this. He says, please share how proud I am of the way Montel has really pursued a personal relationship with God and the spirit with which he has approached his Bible study. He has really sought to develop his own convictions, to deal with any doubts, to make a decision based on his own faith in God and not the faith of others. I am sorry I can't be there, but I'm thrilled that I'll return to meet my new brother in the faith. Amen. That's from Mike D'Souza. I only got to study once with Montel. That was Count the Cost. A Count the Cost study is when you try and discourage someone from becoming a Christian by putting all possible obstacles in their way. This is true. I'm teaching that you put all obstacles in their way. You try and discourage them, give them all. It's going to be horrible. Your Christian life's going to be full of challenges, and you're hoping and praying they make the right decision. But I was very impressed with Montel's argumentative spirit towards me. He gave me a very hard time. It was just great seeing him respond to the Word of God. And obviously for me, knowing Joy and Dave and seeing tall, handsome Montel, I was like, wow. All the sisters saying, yeah, careful. It's just wonderful. It's great to be at this point in your life, Montel. And in a short while, you will join God's family. But before I baptize you, I have two questions to ask you. And one is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
And what is your good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord of his life, amen? Well, because of your confession in front of all these witnesses and your repentance, we're able to baptize you. All your sins will be forgiven. Your many sins, you receive the gift. We all have many sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and be added to the Lord's church. Let's say a prayer, and then we'll have a final song. Let's have a prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for Montel. It's always a joy to see a soul turn to you. I thank you for Joy. I thank you for David Powell. I thank you for the way they've raised him. And I know, Father, that sometimes we really need... just to be thankful for those who have helped us be the people that we are. I pray that Montel always will be grateful to his parents, but also grateful to those who have studied the Bible with him, and ultimately grateful to you for allowing him to come to this point in his life. Please help us to be his older brother, his older sister. Help us to be his friend. Please help him to stay close to you always, Father, so that he will grow up and have a great impact in this world today. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we pray in your Son's name.
Amen.
Thank you.
Shortly after our last song, we'll have the baptism. So Montel will go and get changed at this particular point. Let's all stand for a final song.
Lord, we sing your praises loud, sing them to the trembling crowd, sing them to Jesus and his word, sing until the earth has heard. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Sing of God's and his blood, earthquake, darkness, and the flood. Sing of judgment, sing of grace, sing until we see his face. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. God is riding in and sing, we the servants, he the King. All his power, all his life, living in the church is wise. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. God is justice, God is love, God is reigning from above. God is sovereign over land, nations bow at his command. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Life is but a passing glance, seek him while you have the chance. We are made of naught but clay, till we change on that great day. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Yeah.